The epistle for the second Sunday after Easter is taken from the first letter of St. Peter. Beloved, Christ has suffered for us, leaving you an example that you may follow in his footsteps, who did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile, when he suffered did not threaten, but yielded himself to him who judged him unjustly, who himself bore our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to justice, and by his stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And the gospel is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, but the hireling, who is not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters the sheep, but the hireling flees because he is a hireling and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." These are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, my dear faithful, in times of peace, it can be difficult to see the difference between the shepherd and the hireling, because in times of peace, both stay with the sheep. It is in time of trial, when the wolf appears, that then we see the difference, and the hireling runs. And we indeed seem to be approaching a time when great wolves are looming on the horizon. And simply to mention one example, which I saw but recently, although it's been going on for some time, of course you're well of the censorship of big tech, of the large corporations against what we typically call conservative values or traditional values, but in this context simply means their censorship against upright morals and against anything that would go against the propaganda of the day. And so as an example of that I read recently, you have the governor of Florida, so a freely elected governor of one of the most populated states in the United States, and he called a panel of doctors from illustrious universities, Oxford, Harvard, Stanford, and they gave a presentation based upon peer review research. And their decision, or they might say their ideas, were how controversial. They said that, well, we think that once you're vaccinated, you don't have to wear a mask. The science doesn't support that. Nor does the science support this notion of lockdowns. And it's been, you know, they've just in the Congress, they were showing that, well, the top 8 states in the US are all lockdown states. And Florida, which was not a lockdown state, is in fact one of the lowest in COVID cases and COVID deaths. But this is not according to YouTube's propaganda. So YouTube, which is simply supposed to be a platform for people's videos, censored that and said you cannot show that on YouTube. Facebook does the same thing. And I'm sure you've come across countless examples yourself that if something is not according to the propaganda, and I think one of the scarier things is that not only are governments against it, but liberal governments, but the the big technology, which has long passed as neutral. And now again, there are many people that have been already fired for simply their conservative positions. People that are being sent to jail or in risk of jail for supporting Donald Trump in the election. It is typical throughout history that the wolves pretend that their goal, their purpose, is not a specifically religious purpose. They pretend that they are not after the sheep, if you will, that somehow they are there to help the sheep. They are not against God, they are simply against, or they're simply for other things. We're concerned about your health. We're concerned about racism. We're concerned about poor immigrants and refugees. But the truth is shown by that at every step, they attack good morals. They attack the direct fruit of religion. And by attacking, if you like, upright morals, or simply the ability to, in this case, speak against the propaganda that is directed towards attacking upright morals, it is the most direct of the indirect attacks against religion. And this is the case through history. We're not condemning you for your faith. We are condemning you because you are guilty of treason. We are not condemning you for your faith. We are condemning you because you are endangering other people's health. And yet, if you suggest scientifically, well, maybe I can get vaccinated and then not have to wear a mask. No, you're not concerned about people's health. But my intent is not to simply talk about the politics or big tech. These are, if you like, great wolves that can be approaching. But as I said, the hireling is known in times of the conflict, of when the wolf approaches. And he grabs what is important to him and runs. Because he's in it for the money, so he grabs his money and he runs. And the shepherd protects his sheep, even at the cost of his own life. And as we read, again, the starting of the Epistle of St. Peter, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example to follow in his steps. Of course, my dear seminarians, you are preparing to be the shepherd of souls. And it is an embarrassment to the Catholic Church that there are Protestants that have been imprisoned in order to try to shepherd their souls, whereas by and large the Catholic Episcopate has caved full and entire to being all too happy to deny people Holy Communion, all too happy to give up saying the Mass, all too happy to give them the last rites in the hospitals, to stop giving them the last rites in the hospitals. And yet, if we are in times of peace, how will we know if we are the shepherd or the hireling? Can we just presume, because we are dissatisfied when we see people in crisis that run away, can this dissatisfaction with them be the guarantee that we won't run away ourselves? So I would like to then stress is it the moral lesson that we can apply to ourselves of this case of the shepherd and the hireling, to remind you that each one of you that we must be shepherds first of our own souls if we want to be shepherds of other souls. But each of us must be sure to take care of our own souls against the wolves which are already attacking it. And why is the hireling a hireling? Because he is, if you like, addicted to his money. He's addicted to his wealth. And because of that, he will preserve it and the satisfaction it seems to bring to his own life at the cost of everything else. Virtue in the spiritual life is distinguished between natural virtue and supernatural virtue, which we call acquired virtue, the natural virtue, and infused virtue, which is supernatural. And acquired virtue, which we gain by repeated acts, gives us the ease and the promptitude and the delight to act virtuously. And yet, the acquired virtue on its own cannot get us to heaven. Infused virtue, supernatural virtue, is precisely infused and must be infused by God. And this exists in the supernatural order and gives us the right to heaven. And as it grows, so too do all the virtues, the infused virtues, and will give us, if we die with that virtue, the greater glory in heaven. Now, what is the application here, I would say, is that with infused virtue, we ask for it, we do certain things for it, and God will infuse it. And it can grow and grow and grow. Every time you receive the Blessed Sacrament worthily, you get an increase of sanctifying grace and therefore of all the virtues. Every time you go to confession, you get an increase of sanctifying grace necessarily, and you grow in virtue in all the virtues. And every time you do a meritorious work, and every time you sincerely pray for it, and it can blossom in your soul, although you may not even realize it, because God is infusing a greater and greater degree and intensity. But is the acquired virtue there? Is this shepherd of his soul really fighting against the wolf? Is he taking, if you like, following in our Lord's footsteps? Christ has suffered for us. Is he taking that effort on his own to acquire virtue? Now again, I would like the distinction to be very clear between the two. So the acquired, the natural, gives you the ease and the readiness to do it. As the pianist, when he first starts out, he struggles between the intervals. Well, what's the distance between that note? And he looks at the page and he looks down, and he looks at the page and he looks down. And after the habit is formed, after he's acquired the virtue of playing the piano, he can simply look at the music and play without looking at his hands. Or if we put it at the moral level, we might consider a man who has a great acquired virtue of chastity. And we might climb the mountains of Tibet and find a Buddhist monk up there who has a great acquired virtue of chastity. And is very unlikely, it's very small chance, that he will commit a grave sin against chastity, against purity. And yet for all that, he may not go to heaven because he doesn't have the infused virtue of chastity and purity. He is, and I don't say he is in the state of grave sin, but it's very possible that he's in the grave sin because he has consciously rejected the faith. He is consciously embittered towards his neighbor. There could be countless other sins that he may have fallen into, but as far as in this example, his chastity, he is unlikely to sin seriously against that because of his acquired virtue. Someone else who has committed sins against chastity very, very frequently, and he goes to confession, he has and is forgiven, he is given by God the infused virtue of chastity. And with each sacrament that he receives, that will grow. But you see the difference. You see that either one on its own, we could say, is not enough. The acquired virtue on its own is not a right to heaven. And the infused virtue on its own, although if the person dies at the right time, they would go to heaven, but there is no natural defense. The infused virtue does not at all give an ease or a readiness or a delight in being remaining chaste. And then you can apply any virtue along the way. Yes, you might pray for it, and God infuses the virtue, which is like a stream of internal grace that is calling for actual grace. It is this internal life. It's now internal because grace is within the soul that is pouring out. But if the acquired virtue isn't there to channel it, it is rendered useless. And I think of this drive that we have down the way, when that water, which we might consider grace, is pouring down it. If it pours down the channel, it does no damage to the road or to the soul. But if you don't have the proper channels for it, then it can scatter, or it can burrow into your drive. Grace received poorly turns against the soul, we might say, for this lack of gratitude. And it's as much water as God pours into it, as much grace as one pours into it, without that acquired virtue, it will be rendered useless. So I say that we must be shepherds of our own souls. That infused grace is there to prompt this correspondence. And a soul is much deceived if it says, well, I can pray or I can receive the sacraments, and then that will do all the work. That's simply not the case. Because if you like, the work and the grace that is coming from that sacrament is to give you the actual grace and inspiration, if you will, to correspond on those other occasions of one's life. So if one says, well, I'm making up to God for my ill treatment of my family by my daily Mass attendance or by my daily rosary, and yet not correspondingly trying to, if you will, lay down their life, not returning good for evil, bearing, as our Lord did, when he is reviled, not reviling. When he suffered, did not threaten. This actual application. Then the soul is much deceived. And I fear that so many souls are tempted to do that. It's a, well, as long as I've done this, that's somehow my justification for indulging myself the other way. And yet, imagine if God were to build an entire tower of grace within the soul that reaches even unto heaven, and yet around it is no defense whatsoever, or maybe well defended by some acquired virtue, but on one side is that evil habit which you indulge again and again and again. Then the devil simply says, I can enter by that and bring down this entire tower of infused virtue. Because God intended that they grow together. That as he is infusing more and more of the supernatural virtue, you are more and more building the acquired natural defense of it. And God forbid that we should allow that tower to be built up by God, whereas we do nothing. But simply think, well, because we're at peace, that we are happy with it, and we would stand against the wolf. And then when the wolf comes, and we find that we have not labored to acquire virtue, and that we run, and this pearl of great price, this wonder of grace in the soul, is left with no defense. And we have been proven in that time of need not to be shepherds of our souls, but to be but hirelings. So God forbid that this should be the case. Let us strive in the abundant times in which we live, in which you have the access to the Mass, you have the access to good books, You can always say your rosary. There's nothing that keeps you from uniting your heart to God as you walk along to the shop, as you walk through the shop, or you go in the car to work. There are so many means which you have to acquire virtue. And as the various crosses and temptations come, see those as simply more occasions to acquire virtue, not as impediments to your holiness, but as springboards to greater holiness. And the more that you do strive to acquire virtue, the more you can be certain that this very good shepherd, who is Christ our Lord, will be infusing the supernatural grace that will be his own life in your soul, and that merits an eternal reward. So we turn to our Blessed Mother, the Mother of Grace, the Mediatrix of Grace, that she will establish in us this virtue that we need. And we can scarcely imagine the virtue that she acquired when she was graced with so much. She had so much to protect, and she did protect it, and she did not lose an ounce of it. So let us turn to her for the strength, the help, and the guidance we need to correspond to all that our Lord wants of us, and to be good shepherds, such good shepherds that, if necessary, we would even lay down our life rather than give up our soul, and you, my dear seminarians, to lay down your life for the future sheep that God intends to give you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.